Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Just a little, simple little thought. I told my wife and kids on the way here this morning that I got about 15, 20 minute little lesson here. So we'll see if I can really get it done here in about 20 minutes. I was telling Brother Shepherd yesterday at the men's prayer meeting that I preached a lot longer down there at Calvary Baptist Church at Crane last Sunday than I intended on. A lot longer than I usually preach. I felt like I may have wore them out a little bit by doing that, but I won't be that long today. I don't believe so. I'm just going to read one verse, give you a few thoughts out of this one verse here in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28. It reads, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." I'd like to just preach a little simple thought about landmarks we must not remove. Landmarks we must not remove. I got just six landmarks I'd like to look at here in the Scripture. If you would, pray for me as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the privilege to be in Your house. Thank You so much for the Word of God. Thank You for the Spirit of God in the service this morning already. Thank You for the Sunday school hour. Thank You for all the songs. Thank You for everything that You've done and You've blessed us with today already, God. We are so grateful for that. I do pray that You'd please help me now. Pray that You'd help me to preach Your Word and preach the truth and tell the truth the way You want me to, and help me to say the right things and not just my opinions, but the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You'd please guide and direct in the service today. Be with those that can't be with us for whatever reason, sickness, ailments, whatever, God. I pray that You'd bless them, help them. Bless those that are listening by the radio today. I pray that You would have preeminence in the service and in the day, and we'll be careful to give You all honor, glory, and praise for all that You do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Y'all can be seated. I got this thought a long time ago, and I never have preached on it, and then I got to looking at it this morning, and so it's a fresh thought, or it's fresh as in I've never preached it, but I've thought upon it in the past. Here in Proverbs chapter 28, of course we know Solomon wrote the Proverbs, and he's the wisest man in all the earth, except Jesus, you know. Apart from Jesus, he was the wisest man that has ever lived. And he said, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." So, by way of introduction, in the book of Proverbs, the Bible warns us to remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. So after the conquest of Canaan, God gave Joshua the job of dividing up the promised land between the tribes of Israel in order to establish the official boundaries. Landmarks were set. These landmarks were typically stone pillars that were erected along the property borders and everything. Perhaps as individual areas were settled, they continued to set landmarks between families within each tribe. So this warning in Proverbs is against treating one's neighbor unjustly by moving the landmark to expand one's own territory. Someone who was trying to defraud his neighbor could move the landmark small incremental amounts over a period of time that would not be noticeable eventually or indefinitely, but that would add up to a significant change in boundaries. So if I could take that, I hope y'all understand what I'm saying there. They've set the landmarks. We would call them property lines today. You know, you'd have, most lands have corner stakes, and just a little metal pin, you know, you get land surveyed or whatever. Well, back then they would have had stone pillars for the boundaries. And that's what the literal interpretation Solomon's talking about there in Proverbs is the literal physical boundaries in the properties over there that was in Israel, the boundary lines. But if I could make an application and refer to the landmarks that our Heavenly Father has set by the Word of God in the Scripture, in just a few things, six things that I see in the Scripture that are, we could call them landmarks, that are set, and we ought not to move them and change them. So a landmark can refer, in making an application, a landmark can refer to custom, tradition, teachings, or standards. Our Christian faith is filled with traditions and teachings that have been passed down through the generations. The warning for us is that we should not move the ancient landmarks, which are the biblical teachings, standards, and traditions of the Christian faith. Now, if they're not biblical, we don't need to keep them. We need to throw them out. We don't need them. Actually, they are a hindrance if they're not biblical. Traditions or customs be a hindrance unless you're putting them above what the Word of God says. You understand what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with like we have. There's nothing wrong. I'm hearing something up here. That's what I think my tie was rubbing on that. Anyway. There's nothing wrong with the ritual that we have. We would say we get in a rut around here. As soon as we get done singing the choir, we come and do the offering, and we have a kind of like a system that we do. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but it can become something that is wrong if it's like, oh well, we don't do this. We're not doing this like we used to do it, you know. And we try to hold to those traditions. Just turn over to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. That really deals with that there. Matthew 15, verse 1 through 9 there. So then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions?" So, you see what I'm saying? Their tradition had become transgressing God's law because they're looking to their traditions over God's law and God's command, His direct command in the Scripture. So that's what I mean by our traditions, our customs can become wrong, should I say. So, go on down here, verse 4. "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions," or your tradition. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, These people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So we need to be careful that our teachings, our traditions, our customs, our practices, so to speak, not become, that we not teach them as the commandments of, teach them as God's commandments. They were teaching the commandments of men for doctrine. That's what they were doing. So there's a warning not to remove the ancient landmarks. We need to be, our tradition, our custom, our practices all of them need to be founded upon biblical doctrines, upon the Word of God and what He says, not because, well, this is the way we've always done it. You know, like it's been mentioned several times in the men's Sunday school anyway about the, you know, the tradition of why you cut the ends off the turkey, you know, and that, or the ham, not the turkey. Yeah, you cut the legs off the turkey. There you go. No. But that is just because it wouldn't fit in the oven, right? But if you say, well, that's the principle, the key principle. We need to do it that way. If we're not doing it that way, then we're transgressing. Just using that for illustration. You understand what I'm saying? No, the reason they done that is because the oven was too small, right? So we don't need to let our traditions, our customs, take the place of God's commands itself and things that He has set. Our Heavenly Father has set these landmarks, so to speak, what I'm making application there. We don't need, if we put our tradition into place, then we've moved that landmark that God has set. You understand what I'm saying? I hope you understand what I'm saying. So, the first landmark that we don't need to remove is the Word of God. The Word of God. That is the King James Bible. And that's the Word of God for the English-speaking people. And I think I don't really need to elaborate on that much here. We all believe that. But there might be someone out there listening by way of radio that don't believe that. You know, they may hold, well, it's okay to use the New King James Bible. Well, it's okay to use the ESV. No, all other scripture, quote unquote, that the world uses is perverse scripture. The ESV, the NIV, the New King James, all those, they've twisted, they've removed some of the words, they removed the commandments of God, so to speak. They've removed God's Word. We don't need to get rid of the King James Bible. We need to stick with the King James Bible. I appreciate what Brother Matt taught last Sunday and this Sunday and the Sunday school hour there. You know, he went into a lot of things that goes over a lot of people's head, to be honest with you, but it is much needed in what he dealt with this morning and how the Word of God is preserved and how God has kept the Word of God. We don't need to get rid of it. We don't need to move off of that. We don't need to say, well, you know, it's paraphrasing the Scripture. You know, what's wrong with that? Preachers do it when they preach. Well, it's one thing to paraphrase when you're preaching, but when you're changing the actual copy of the Word of God and making it a paraphrase instead of leaving it the way it was translated, word for word, from the Textus Receptus, we need to leave it alone. We need to stick with the Word of God. We know what Psalms 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." And Psalms 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." I know we're all familiar with all those Scripture verses, but we don't need to back up on that. We don't need to move that landmark. We don't need to move, maybe you want to call it a pillar, if you wanted to call it a pillar of truth, maybe. But it's a landmark which our Heavenly Father has set, and our earthly fathers, will say by faith, have passed that down from generation to generation. We have it today. We don't need to move from that. So, and I had Peter written down there as well, 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That goes with all scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's not, this is not a man's words. This is not man's writings. Though man penned it, God spoke it. God is the author of Scripture. God breathed it out and moved upon them holy men of old as they recorded it. Several of them didn't even know what they were writing. They were just writing what God was telling them to write. So it's not by man. And we don't need to move from that truth and that pillar, that landmark that our Heavenly Father has set and has been passed down through our fathers of faith. Secondly, we don't need to move the way of salvation. There's only one way of salvation. John 10:9, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me but by the Father." And then Peter said in Acts 4:12, when he was preaching, he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So there's only one way of salvation, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know we've heard it and heard it and heard it here. I mean, it's gone out from this pulpit for years, the truth, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And now, there's a whole lot of your truth, my truth stuff goes on nowadays, talk like that. But really, just like Brother Jamie Brunson said, truth is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the way of salvation. No, all these rituals, these religious rituals that like the Roman Catholic Church, they're trusting in all their actions, all their things that they do. That is not salvation. They're gonna die and go to hell if they're trusting in that, because there's only one way to be saved, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No other exceptions, no other ways. There's many ways of articulating the way of truth, but there's only one way. Many ways of articulating the way of salvation, which is the way of truth. But there's only one way of salvation, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The third landmark we don't need to move is the way of worship. The way of worship. If you want to turn over to John chapter 4, very familiar passage of Scripture there. The woman at the well. Wonderful passage of Scripture there. Third landmark we don't need to move is the way of worship. In John chapter 4 and verse 21, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman there at the well, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So, the way of worship is in spirit and in truth. That is the way of worship. So, explain that. Well, the next point will actually explain part of it, but the way of worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit is dealing with your inner man, dealing with your mind. That is the spiritual part of your being, is your mind, your consciousness. And that's the part that is renewed by the Holy Ghost when you're born again. Your conscience is renewed and washed anew. You don't have that guilty conscience no more once you're saved. You worship God in that part of your being, your spirit, and in truth. When truth is present, you can worship in your spirit. You get that? When truth is present, you worship in your spirit. So though God is a spirit, they that worship Him must, Jesus says, must worship in spirit, worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's no other way to worship. The like I mentioned, all the religious rituals that many churches go through, they think they're worshiping God by doing those practices, those traditions, those customs. But that's not worshiping God. That's worshiping their tradition, their religion, their belief system. It's not worshiping God. We don't need to move that. We don't ever get it in our mind that because we do certain things that we're worshiping God. Or, and to tie up with that, don't ever think that because you do certain things that brought you salvation. Yeah, that goes right with worship. I mean, nobody could do anything to merit salvation apart from simply believing what God said. You're a sinner and you need to be saved. And you need to believe that. We don't need to remove that landmark, the way of worship. And tied in, the fourth landmark would be the where to worship. The where to worship, which is the local church. That's where to worship. Paul told young Timothy there in 1 Timothy 3:15, says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I talk about that ties in with worshiping in spirit and in truth. Where do you find truth? At the church. That's where you find truth. Now, I understand that the church is made up of individual believers, but the church is a called out assembly. So when we're collectively together, we make up the body of Christ. We are the church right here. As we're collected here, now's the time to worship. This is the where to worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. Why? Because the truth, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If every one of us, and I know not everyone in here is saved and claims to be saved, but if everyone, all those that are here and that are truly born again, you have Jesus in you. So you have truth in you. And when we all come together, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, because the truth is dwelling in you. And the truth is in a person. And where to worship is in the local church. When we're all assembled together, worship in spirit and in truth. When truth is being proclaimed, you worship the Heavenly Father. And we all know Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we need to do that. That's part of worship. The fellowship that we have. It's like it's been said that we're a family. That's what we are. We're a family. And when we come together and we worship in spirit and in truth, we fellowshipping with one another worships the Father. It pleases Him to see us be unified and get along. And no daddy in their right mind enjoys their children bickering and fighting and being at one another's throat. So who in the world would ever think that our Heavenly Father would enjoy anything like that? He wouldn't. I don't know how I got off on that, but I did. But we come together. It's a fellowship, and it's communion, and we need to be unified, and it's part of worshiping the Father. That's how I got off on that. It's part of worshiping we are worshiping the Father when we come together in fellowship in the church. And the where to worship is the local church. Yes, you can worship the Lord by yourself when you're at home reading your Bible or praying or anything like that. I'm not saying you can't. But God built a church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And God gave Himself for the church. He thinks highly of the church. And we need to be at the church. That's where to worship, is at the local church. Number five landmark we don't need to move is the who to worship. The who to worship. Christ, that is the head of the church. Ties right in with the where to worship. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Colossians 1:18, and He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. If you would turn over to just one chapter there in John chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. It says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him. So, the who to worship is the Son. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, that's who we worship. I've said that because in John 4, He says, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He's talking about God. Jesus is talking about God in one passage, and then He's talking about honoring the Father in the next passage. And I'm saying that we worship Christ. And we understand that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are all God. So I hope I'm being clear on that. Christ must have the preeminence. He's the head of the church. That's who we worship. If we don't honor the Son, we are not honoring the Father. So that is who we worship. We worship the Son. The Spirit, the Comforter that indwells us, Jesus told us that He would never speak of Himself. He would only testify of the Son. He would speak of the Son. So any kind of denomination or any kind of people that upholds the Holy Ghost dealings too much, emphasizes the Holy Ghost too much, is not right. The whole speaking in tongues and all that stuff, they give it the preeminence. No, the Son must have the preeminence. That's what Paul's saying there in Colossians. The Son, in all that in all things He might have the preeminence. The Holy Spirit magnifies the Son. It'll never magnify Himself. And if we don't honor the Son, we're not honoring the Heavenly Father. Okay? They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And what I just told you is the truth. And you can worship God the Father by honoring the Son. We'd say God the Son. Through God the Holy Ghost. Your spirit that's been renewed, been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We don't need to move that. We don't need to move the who to worship. We don't emphasize the Spirit. We don't emphasize anything apart from the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. So, the head of the church, Jesus, is the who to worship. We don't need to move that. And number six, the work to do. We don't need to remove the landmark of the work to do. We're all familiar with the Great Commission. That's the very heartbeat of God, is the Great Commission, is getting the gospel to a lost and dying world. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, the disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we all know Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We don't need to deviate from that landmark that our Heavenly Father has set. And that is the work to do, the work that needs to be done, the work that we've been commissioned to do. What our occupation as born-again believers ought to be while we are waiting His return. While we're waiting and watching, we need to be working. That is the work to do. We don't need to move that landmark. You know, a lot of churches build a big, for lack of better words, they build a big industry. And, you know, they grow their church. They grow their, and it's their church, by the way. It ain't the Lord Jesus' church. They grow all that, and it becomes one big business, really. I mean, the whole Joe Osteen big movement and all that. I don't even need to get on it, but he's not doing the work. He's not even right. He don't even have the truth. He don't even worship the Father. He's moved all those, every one of those landmarks that have been laid has been moved. He's not even doing what God would want him to do, if he even knows, has the little inkling of God. I mean, he claims to say that, but I don't believe that. Yes, that's my opinion. And I believe I'm right on that, by the way. So we need to do the work that He's commissioned us to do. And that is to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. I know that is our emphasis here on the station. It's gospel radio. It's been mentioned so many times. It's not just a musical radio. It's not just gossip, a gospel music. I almost said gossip. It's not gospel, not just gossip. Gospel. I about said it again. It's not just gospel music. It's gospel radio, because it's preaching and singing about the gospel throughout the day. And I'm not saying we're not doing the work to do. I'm just saying we don't need to move that landmark. We need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Just like Jesus said when he was a 12-year-old boy there, you know, when his parents, when Joseph and Mary went, they'd went 3 days' journey and they couldn't, they're like, where's Jesus? They done lost Jesus, you know. They left him back there and wasn't paying no attention. They went back, found him at the temple, and he was sitting in there amongst the doctors, answering questions. And he said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That's how we need to be. Should we not say that to everyone else or someone that questions us? What are you doing? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Well, why are you going to knock on the door? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That is the work that He's called us to do. We don't need to move that. We don't need to move that pillar, that landmark that God has set. We don't need to move that. When somebody says, well, you know, that's what we got the radio for. Well, I'm not called to preach, or I'm not a Sunday school teacher, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. So, you know, that's for them. No, that is for every believer. There is a way that you can do the work. I thought about this. I'll read this and then I'll turn to John 21. Y'all can be turning to John 21. I'll go ahead and turn over to John 21 as well, but I'll read this verse. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Well, what is Jesus' commandments? I'll give you some of His commandments right here in John 20. In John 20, John 21. We know this is after they were out there fishing, and Jesus asked them if they had any meat, and He had done had bread and fish on the fire and everything. If you look here in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because He said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. So, maybe you're thinking, what? He's talking to the disciple, Peter. Or you say, the apostle Peter. Or translated in today's terminology in the New Testament church here in right present time, well, he's talking to a preacher, or he's talking to a missionary, or he's talking to a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. He's not talking to me. Well, what's the first time he say right here? He says, Simon, verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. There's the thought I had. Mama, ain't you got some little lambs you can be feeding? Yeah. You can be doing the work. Doing the work that we're supposed to do by feeding those little lambs that you got in the home. And Daddy, you could be feeding the sheep. The whole family. See what the application I'm making? It's not just to the preachers, teachers, Sunday school, missionaries. It's not just to the, it's every one of us. Every born again believer has an avenue, a place to feel, occupation while we're occupying till He comes. Every one of us has that. And we need to all be feeding the lambs. We all need to be feeding the sheep. It's not just the responsibility of the preacher, pastor, evangelist, missionary. We need to be feeding. There's somebody that we can feed. So there's a work that we can do. It's not just for quote unquote men of God. Just like the missionary that was just here preached out of Ezekiel, talking about seeking for a man to make up the hedge and the gap there. Then lost his name. I just read his thank you card Wednesday night and then lost his name. But anyway, God's always looking for a man. That don't just mean a male. That means man, kind. God's looking for someone. I know in the literal interpretation of Ezekiel right there, He was looking for a literal man to make up the hedge. But make an application to today. God's always looking for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Are we doing that? We need to be doing that. And that we don't need to move that pillar. That is a landmark that we don't need to remove. We don't need, if we neglect that, then we're moving that. You understand what I'm saying? Any of these things, if we neglect them, we're removing those landmarks. And we don't need to do that. We need to uphold the landmarks. I hope I made sense with that message. If you would, pray with me. Father, thank You so much for the Word of God. Thank You for the message that You give me here. Thank You for helping me to deliver it. Thank You for the liberty that I had. I do pray that You would please take the Word of God and use it for Your glory and honor. And I pray that it would accomplish. I know it will accomplish what you sent it forth to do. It won't return unto you void. God, I pray that you would please have your will and way in the invitation time now. And we'll be careful to give you all honor, glory, and praise for all that you do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.